Yeah, I'm keeping an eye on the time. I'm just going to watch it keep on going by as I keep preaching. And as you're turning, just a note regarding last Sunday's message. I've got some good responses from that. A little different from maybe what I intended. Of course, for those who might not have been here, I use the analogy that's common to us all, that of self-control and discipline through diet and exercise and as it relates to our spiritual life and taking control of our spiritual man or woman and not allowing ourselves just to go out of control as it relates to our relationship with Jesus. But a lot of people took it as far as getting back on the wagon as far as diet and exercise. And if you did, God bless, and that's wonderful. Having said that, this morning I'd like to speak on the thought of exercising your gift, but spiritual gift. And reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. And as we do, remember, as many organizations are encouraging us, as you watch the Olympics, as you hear about them, read about them, pray that God would move in China. Amen. And pray also, a lot of the athletes who are there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have gone with a mission not so much to get gold, silver, or bronze, but to share Christ with the many other nations that are there. So we need to pray that that would happen in the name of Jesus. And amen. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful testimony that our sister shared this morning. For your grace. Pray now as we prepare to go to your word, we pray for Nigel's family and for his father, for your healing touch and your blessing and peace to be with him and with them at this time. We pray also, Lord Jesus, that as we look to your word, we ask once again for your anointing to be with us. Give words to this speaker. Give us all ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. There was a report about a woman in Kansas earlier this year in March, 35-year-old woman, and she was taken from a bathroom that she had lived in for over 2 years or for roughly a two-year period of time. And during that time, she did not get up at all. She sat for 2 years. Can you imagine? And because she had sat for so long in 2 years in seclusion in the bathroom because of, I guess, agoraphobia. I think it's agoraphobia, which is the fear of public places or going out. Her legs atrophied or deteriorated. And they deteriorated to the point where doctors don't think that she'll ever walk again, that she'll be confined to a wheelchair. Some of the strongest muscles, and I'm not saying this because I'm medically qualified, I am not, but just by experience, some of the strongest muscles that are in our bodies, I feel, are the muscles that are in our legs. And if you think about it, many of us spend a good portion of the day on our legs. And our legs do a very good job of supporting us and moving us around for hours at a time. In fact, if properly conditioned, you can run a marathon with the muscles that God has given us in our legs. But as mighty and as wonderfully designed as our leg muscles are, if they're neglected, they can become weak and non-functioning. Ask anyone who's spent any amount of time in a hospital off their feet. And they may feel good and want to go home, but if they've been off their feet for any period of time, when they get home, even climbing a few stairs is a challenge. If we don't keep our muscles in shape, they will deteriorate, they will atrophy, they will grow weaker. As a church, we've been called to be strong. We've been called to flex our muscle, and the muscles that we have been called to flex is that of supernatural endowment by the Holy Spirit. We are called to be a supernatural church, both equipped and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. But our supernatural equipping was not meant to be buried as the man in Matthew chapter 25 did with the talent that he was given from his master. But the gifts, the muscles, so to speak, that we have been given from God, we've been called to use them, to exercise them so that, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, the body of Christ might be built up. The scripture I read to you, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young minister, a pastor called Timothy, who for whatever reason had allowed the gift that he was given to grow dormant. He had, and most likely because of fear, allowed his gift, his calling to be pastor, to grow dormant. He stopped exercising that gift. And because he did, that gift grew dormant within his life. And the Apostle Paul discerned that the Holy Spirit needed to come in and stir up that gift again. Amen. And though in the natural our legs might be atrophied to the point where man says no hope, with God there is hope. Amen. Our God's a healing God. And our God is not just a healer of bodies, but He's also a healer of spirits, and one who, even if a calling we have received many years ago has grown dormant because we have refused to exercise for whatever reason, God can bring it back to life again. And so I want to take a few moments this morning and discuss the calling that we have to exercise our gift. What are the giftings and callings of God? Well, normally when we think of the moving of the supernatural, we think of the spiritual gifts that are laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we should. In these scriptures we have, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, 9 different supernatural manifestations or giftings or movings of God's Holy Spirit when God's people come together. Bible in verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, to one there is given, regarding these supernatural giftings, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And we don't have time to get into much depth this morning, but just to go over them briefly, God moves in three different areas many times, and sometimes we wish God would move more so in our church in a supernatural fashion. In some ways, He moves through gifts of utterance or divine messages to His church, through messages of tongues or unknown languages, followed by a message of interpretation of those unknown languages or of those tongues. And also through the gift of prophecy, which is the gift of bringing forth or forward the Word of God. God also moves supernaturally in churches, in bodies of believers, whether big or small, through gifts of revelation, divine wisdom and insight, understanding or knowledge, and discernment or distinguishing of spirits that might be present, either in a church community or in the world. We see, as evidenced in the book of Acts, through the Acts of the Apostles, and also listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts of power, divine healing, miraculous acts of God's divine nature, and faith. Belief in the impossible as though it were possible. And these things God has intended to equip or give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so for two purposes. Number one, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ might be built up. That when we come together, we can hear from God through divine utterance or some type of divine speaking. That in all that we face, and there are a great many challenges we face in life, we can receive through a brother or a sister in Christ divine wisdom, divine knowledge, or a discernment of spirits in a situation that we might be facing. Or when we, in this natural world, face impossible circumstances, such as the testimony our brother shared, or I just received word, and please remember my cousin Gail, who's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which has spread, where doctors give no hope. There is hope in Christ, because God is a God of the miraculous. God is a God of healing. When there is nothing, God can bring plenty in the name of Jesus. Not because of a bank account or any institution of man, although He may choose to use that way, but because He is God and can make the impossible possible. And so there are needs within the body that God desires to meet supernaturally through His body, so that those needs may be met, but that above all, the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. But these gifts, these supernatural movings and manifestations of the Holy Spirit aren't only things to be celebrated and exercised here, but also out in the world. Jesus, one of the last words He said to the apostles before He ascended to the right hand of the Father in Mark's Gospel chapter 16, is that these signs, demonstrations of God's mighty power, will follow those who believe. And where did they follow the apostles as the apostles preached? Only when they were together or out in the highways and the byways in the individuals that they met. No, the divine is not only meant for the church, but also for the world, that God may be glorified and that people might come to know Jesus. But then there are the ministry gifts. There are those divine gifts, and they're wonderful. And when we think of God, the moving of God's Holy Spirit, we think of spiritual gifts which require that we not only be open to them. And how many have ever heard that? If you've ever approached someone about doing something, let's say I felt Reuben should be the new director of our parking lot. And maybe if I approached Reuben with that, he might not be too impressed with being the new director of the parking lot. And so maybe not to hurt my feelings, he might say, well, I'm open to it and I'll see what happens. But what he's really saying is, no way, man. I don't want to be... Sometimes that phrase is horrible. We say we're open to these things, but really we're not as God desires us to be regarding the moving of God's Holy Spirit. The first verse in 1 Corinthians 14, which is a follow-up and gives us some more insight as far as these supernatural manifestations, says, desire spiritual gifts. We're not only to be open. Well, if God wants to use me or move me, He can. We're to desire to be used by God and to be empowered by God to do something eternal and supernatural inside the church and outside the church. But sometimes we don't want to, for whatever reason. And it's not just in stepping out and speaking in tongues or prophecy or praying for the sick. It also speaks to the call that's upon our lives. There are other gifts in addition to spiritual gifts. They're known as the ministry gifts. We read about them in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers there and believers here today, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Listed with the first one, which is prophecy, which is one of those spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, are those that we don't think of so much as being spiritual, but more being natural gifts. The gift of service or helps, you know, wanting to serve or to minister to someone in a physical or a tangible way by doing something for them or with them. The gift of teaching or instruction. You know, we think of preaching because, you know, The preacher gets up here and he speaks with a loud voice and he yells and stomps. And, you know, that's anointed, but the person who teaches is not. No, they are anointing. They need the anointing. The gift of encouragement or spurring someone on to good works. The gift of giving. The gift of leadership. The gift of mercy or care or compassion. These aren't just natural gifts. These aren't just responsibilities that God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Now, in your own strength, go and do them. These are just as supernatural and just as spiritual as speaking in tongues and interpreting, or prophesying or laying hands on the sick so that they may recover. Because each one, if each one is to be done successfully for the kingdom of God, either inside or outside the church, must be done with the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, if it's to be worth anything. With service. If we serve simply in our own strength, we'll not endure. For a true servant needs to be someone who is a person of humility, who's willing to bow themselves down, and is also someone who needs divine endurance to continue to serve over the long haul. For teaching, the Word of God, as blessed as it is foolishness, the Bible says, to the natural mind. You need divine insight in order to both be able to understand what the Scriptures say and also to be able to communicate that understanding to other people. As far as being an encourager or an exhorter, we need the spiritual gift of joy. How many are joyful all the time? Every day you get out and you're happy. Well, I hope you were today, but I've lived long enough, you don't have to live too long to find this out, that some days are kind of rainy days, and maybe not so much because of the weather, but because bad stuff has happened. And so you don't feel like praising. Bless God, we don't have to live life as far as joy dependent upon circumstances, because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which means it's something that comes out of our relationship with Jesus as we walk in His Holy Spirit, is that of joy. Despite the fact that we might receive bad news or be going through tough times, the Spirit of God is necessary. The Spirit of giving. You need more than money to give. Amen? You need a spirit of love or of charity, and also a spirit of trust. Because, you know, to whom much is given, much has been received. And I've heard testimonies of people that God spoke to, and they maybe didn't even have a whole lot. But what they did have, God said, not give some, but give all. I can't remember the man's name, but gentleman, you might have heard the story, a man called Norman. A friend of Norman, he's also someone that God has used in a tremendous way in giving. In fact, one time God gave him a bus, and he was a traveling evangelist. And he thought that was great. But then the Holy Spirit told him to go ahead and give that bus to someone else. And while he was left with nothing but debt, but he did so. And God continues to provide each step of the way. Giving requires a touch of the Holy Spirit upon you. Leadership requires confidence, but not confidence as the world has, which is a confidence that is associated or mingled with arrogance, but a confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated as He walked this earth. And what did Christ say about Himself? Christ was someone of confidence. Everyone marveled, whether they agreed with Him or not. This man speaks as one with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He was confident, but His word said that He was also humble. I am meek and lowly. I am humble of heart. Humble confidence, which is something that is truly divine and can in almost all cases only come through the touch of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And also wisdom. You can be a good leader, but if you don't have the brains to back it up, you will fail. It's important that we have divine wisdom in this complicated world that we live in. And mercy. And what is mercy? But mercy just being simply a manifestation of love. Easy to do sometimes with those who are close to us, or those we like, but those whom we don't like, or those who have hurt us, or those we simply do not know. Much more difficult, but the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, the touch of the Holy Spirit, the touch of the divine upon our lives, can help us to be that person of mercy who'll step outside of ourselves and be maybe not have a word of prophecy for that person who's hurting, or be able to lay hands that they might recover from that situation, but simply be that person of equal power and ministry, that person of compassion, that shoulder to cry on. I'm going to miss you sitting here. I can only use you for a prop. So it's important, and it's not solely important to discern what God has called us to do. Whether it's share a word of prophecy, lay hands on the sick and recover, or be that exhorter, or that giver, or that servant. You can know that. But James tells us in James chapter 2 that it's not just the hearer of the word of God that blesses God, that honors God, but the doer of the word of God. And if we don't exercise that calling and that gift, what good is it? It's not a blessing to know that I could be something. In fact, in a sense, it's somewhat of a curse. Because if we do not do what God has called us to do, what answer will we have for God when we stand before Him on the day of judgment? And there is a day of judgment for the believer, not whether they'll go to heaven or hell, but whether or not we have been faithful to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. What will be our answer? Well, why don't people exercise today? Well, people don't exercise because I don't like exercising sometimes because I'd rather just sleep. I'd rather take a nap. I'd rather do something easy. You know, I think of weightlifting. I can see why, you know, my impression is they weightlift in prison because it's such a horrible exercise to do. You know, it's just not my thing. And but laziness, and that might be the case. You know, spiritually, there might be some laziness involved as far as you and I not exercising our gift, not taking the effort or making the effort to know God on an intimate basis. It could be apathy. You know, we don't care whether or not people grow in God or people find Jesus, and that's something that can afflict the body of Christ. It could also be pride. You know, someone who's lost their fear of God. You know, it's a very dangerous place to be. You can lose your fear. And what I mean by fear, that awe and respect of who God is. And so because of that, you don't think twice about disobeying God. Well, I feel the Holy Spirit moving me to do this, but I choose not to. If that's your disposition, you lost your fear of God, and that's something that you need to regain again. But I think the biggest thing, or actually two things, which keep us from exercising our gift is fear and pain. Fear and pain. Fear apparently was Timothy's issue. Paul, at the time that he wrote this, was in prison. And not just house arrest like he was at the end of the book of Acts. He was in a dank, very uncomfortable prison. In fact, he asked at the closing words for his cloak to be brought to him to keep warm. And he knew that this was a death sentence, that prison was not his final punishment. He was going to die. And most feel that he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. Timothy knew this. And it is apparent as you read 2 Timothy, but particularly 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Timothy allowed fear, the fear of imprisonment, the fear of death, the fear of Paul's fate becoming his fate, to keep him from pastoring, from doing what he was supposed to do, from fulfilling that calling upon his life. Now, fear is something that we also face, maybe not to Paul's extent. Here in the United States, we don't fear death. I'm not worried about getting arrested today or being imprisoned. And there may be some fear as far as loss of friends and family. And for a few people, that might be an issue. But one of the things that can definitely bring fear, paralyzing fear, which stops us from exercising our gifts and our calling, is the fear of failure. If we're truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we called to walk? The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. And what is faith? Is faith belief in what's seen or what's not seen? Faith is belief in that which is not seen, which means there's no real hard or tangible evidence. You know, as far as what God has called you to do, whether it be prophesying or praying for someone or ministering in leadership or giving, is nothing tangible. You won't receive something in the mail from God inviting you to do that. You won't have a lot of people making opportunity for you. Maybe, you know, God, of course, will arrange things. But as far as anything you can sink your teeth into that proves, hey, I was supposed to prophesy today, and here it is. Here's the proof. It won't be there. You'll feel God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, move upon you to act, to serve. But there'll be a measure of uncertainty. And so in order to fulfill either that calling to share that spiritual gift or operate in that ministry gift, you have to step out in blind faith and just obey that what God has spoken you to do, you will do. I'll give you an example. I'll give you my own example. And when I was in Zion, or right before Zion, regarding the gift of prophecy or tongues, interpretation, any of the utterance gifts, which for many people are very scary and intimidating for obvious reasons. You don't want to make a mistake. You don't want to appear foolish. And you want to make sure it's God and not you. And so, you know, I said to myself, and I think I actually said this to other people, the only way I'll prophesy is for God to take control and make me do it. You know, the Holy Spirit would have to, you know, I meant this in a spiritual way. I didn't mean it in a disrespectful way, but in a spiritual way. God would have to just be on me so much that I could not do anything but prophesy. Well, that's all well and good as far as what I was thinking, but it's not how God has called us to act in His Word and in life. Because the Bible says regarding, in that case, prophecy, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that instance, that case of the Holy Spirit moving upon me and taking control of my life where it was God and not me at all would never happen. I have to be a willing participant, and not only in prophecy, but in everything that God has called me to do. Did God make you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you lay down your will and accept Jesus personally as your Savior, responding to His love? And so the same with the exercise of spiritual gifts or ministry gifts. God calls, God moves upon, but we must be willing in the name of Jesus. But there is uncertainty. And then there's also pain. You know, there's a fear of failure, but there's also the pain of rejection. One of the hard realities of your calling and your giftings as far as what God has called you to do is not only the fact that you'll make mistakes, that you'll pray for people and they won't be healed, or you might misspeak a word in prophecy or something of that nature, but that your ministry will not be received by other people. In fact, sometimes not only will your ministry not be received, you'll be accused of acting in the flesh. You'll be accused of acting out of order, of not acting with a godly spirit. You might be even accused or condemned as far as what God has called you to do, as if God hasn't called you to do it. Reuben, you need to do something else with your life. God hasn't called you to be a pastor. You might, if you haven't already, hear those words at some point in your ministry. Don't let anyone kid you. One of the hardest things there is for every one of us to deal with is rejection. It's painful. And in this world, we will have adversity. And if you step out and exercise your gift and your calling, somehow, some way, someone's going to say something against you and not receive it. And unless you're some kind of a robot or stone-hearted person, it's going to wound you. It's going to affect you. It's going to hurt you. You know, just a few moments, just a few weeks, I think football season has already started. We're in baseball season. But when I think of a very physical game, I think of football. And, you know, these athletes, they're being paid a lot of money. And if they want to continue to be paid a lot of money, they'll continue to play, which means they not only play when they feel good, they play when they're hurt. Now, obviously, there are injuries that they can't play through, but there are some injuries they can play through, even though they do so with excruciating pain. But they do it anyways. And if we want to be people who don't allow the gift that God has rested upon our hearts to dry up, to atrophy as that woman's legs atrophy, we need to be people who not only be people of courage, who overcome fear of failure, but also the pain, play through the pain of rejection. You know, and as we do, the Lord will bless and the Lord will grant great joy. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. How do we rise above? And Jeremiah, I'd like to ask you to come, if you just start to play softly in the name of Jesus. But how do we get to that place? Because don't let anyone kid you. Both fear and both pain, fear of failure, the pain of rejection, they are both very real and very powerful. There are people who you could call people who have died, and not because they've ceased to breathe. They're still living, but something inside of them have died because they've been wounded. Rejection, pain, is something that's real. Fear is something that's real. And we don't need to go into any great discussion regarding that, and can move us to that place of inactivity. How do we get to that point where we rise above fear and we rise above pain? Well, number one, especially regarding fear, we need to be people of faith. And you know, faith is a topic and an aspect of our relationship with Jesus that is as long as it is wide. But let me bring out to you one particular aspect of faith that is essential if we're to be people who overcome fear. And that's boldness. Literally, that word boldness, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 4, what boldness means is to be frank, blunt, or unreserved. We just lay it right out regardless of the consequence. You know, you might have been blunt, and you might know people in the circle of your life who are blunt, who just say what's on their mind, and they don't care what people think. Well, regarding our gift, that's the way that we need to be. Blunt and bold. And it comes when we grow in faith. I'd like to share with you an example from the book of Acts, chapter 4, of boldness in action. It was a time in the apostles' lives when the church was beginning to grow. They'd already exploded onto the scene, and they were getting ready to go on to the next phase. But persecution, real persecution, came against them. And they wrestled with fear. In response to that, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says, they began to pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They faced fear. But what happened when they turned to God? The Holy Spirit fell and manifested in their hearts in a specific way. A way that met that need. A way that met the challenge they were facing at that time. Boldness. they began. And not just together in that room, although it started there. They were speaking and preaching the Word of God. And then they went out of those doors and they continued to do what God had gifted them to do. They continued to exercise that gift, even though the threat remained the same. Boldness, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was also someone who was not immune from being hurt or wounded. He faced rejection, not just by people he didn't know and by foreign lands, but the greatest rejection that he received was from those he was close with, his friends, his colleagues. The scribes and Pharisees that he was former colleagues with. But listen to his words regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." What did Paul say regarding all the pain? You don't think it bothered him? Sure, it bothered him. In fact, if you're a godly person, you have a soft heart. You have a sensitive heart before God because the heart of Jesus is a sensitive heart. But what did Paul find at the foot of the cross through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life? He found comfort. You know, you might be all alone in your life, but you're never, even though you might be alone naturally, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be away from you. Not just far from you. He won't even be near. He'll be with you. That word comfort, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. It's the same word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. One who has come alongside to help. The Holy Spirit in the life of Paul came alongside to help him and encourage him despite the fact that he was wrestling with feelings of rejection, the hurt and the pain of rejection. How do these things become real in our lives? What brought the apostles in Acts chapter 4 to a place where they continued to preach the Word of God with boldness? They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. It's no great theological answer as far as overcoming fear and overcoming pain, since it's the same Holy Spirit that ministers the solution. No great theological key or solution to that. You don't have to go into any great book or any great commentary. Just have to go to our knees. Pray for God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. Once again, in the name of Jesus. If you're a person of great prayer, you'll be a person of great boldness and a person who is comforted in no small way by the loving ministry of God's Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I'd like us all to stand this morning. And as our church moves forward, we've got to be able to move beyond fear and pain if we're going to exercise our gifts in the name of Jesus. And I'd just like everyone to bow your head and close your eyes. The first person I'd like to speak to this morning is that person who know God is moving you to do something, or you know God has moved you or called you to do something, whether it's exercising some type of supernatural manifestation, you know, tongues or prophecy or praying for the sick that they might recover, and you, because of fear or pain, you haven't done it. Or it might be a ministry gift. You know, God has called you to do something within His body, maybe officially here in the church or maybe unofficially as far as the church is concerned, but officially with God. But because of either fear or pain or maybe some other reason, You didn't do it. You didn't exercise that gift. And like in Timothy's light, it died out. But God wants you to know that although that calling in your eyes seems dead, God is a God of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. And He's able to revive and restore that calling upon your life. So this morning, if that would describe you, I'd like you to lift up your hand. I want to pray with you this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Several here, we're going to pray just real quick in the name of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name we pray for those of us with our hands lifted up to You in the holy name of Jesus. And even those whose hands should be up, but for whatever reason, for shame or whatever other reason, Lord, are keeping their hands down. God, let them know in the name of Jesus that the giftings and callings of God are without repentance. And that task, that calling that You have for them is still there in Jesus' name. And we pray, although, Lord, the embers of that calling and those giftings, although they may be few and although they might be faint, oh God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that through the powerful wind of Your Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that You would fan into flame, as You did into Timothy, those giftings again, in the name of Jesus. And each one, hallelujah, who needs that gifting restored, restore it now in its fullness in the name of Jesus. For God, You are the God of the resurrection. In Jesus' precious name, hallelujah. Secondly, this morning, I'd like to pray for those. And today, if you're wrestling regarding with your calling, your gifting, you're not exercising, or at least you're not exercising in its fullness. You're calling and you're gifting because you're either afraid or you're hurt. You need a fresh dose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Jesus' name, I ask you to lift up your hands, and we're going to pray this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's join together in Jesus' name. Father, oh God, we thank You, Lord, for the powerful ministry of Your Holy Spirit. God, Your calling is real. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord is established forever. Your word, Your calling upon our lives is more real than the floor we're standing upon today. It's more real than the cars we drive. It's more real than the house we live in. It's more real than anything on this earth. Because the Word of God is not something that comes and goes. It is something that is eternal in the name of Jesus. And as eternal as Your Word is, and as eternal as Your calling is, so, oh God, is Your power in Jesus' name. Father, we pray together. And we ask for those of us who are wrestling with fear, that You, O God, in the name of Jesus, would restore that fear and overcome that fear in our lives with boldness that simply comes through the manifestation of Your Holy Spirit within us. For those who are facing, Lord, discouragement because you've been rejected. You've been, maybe not literally, but you feel this way. You've been spat upon, beat down, mocked, and ridiculed. So you don't want to exercise your gift anymore. Oh, may the comfort of the Holy Spirit rest on you today. In Jesus' name. And God, I pray for all of us that You, O God, would make us people of prayer. That, Lord Jesus, every time fear, discouragement tries to rear its ugly head, that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would just come in the name of Jesus and continue to help us to exercise our gift by walking in boldness and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just thank God for what He's done this morning. In Jesus' precious name, hallelujah. God is good. greatly to be praised. And as Jeremiah leads us in a chorus of worship, I know that there are some you need to go. I know it's been not too much longer than we normally go, but just a little bit. But I also know there are those here whom the Spirit of God is continuing to minister to in the name of Jesus. There are some here who you're sensing the Holy Spirit to begin just to minister either that boldness, but especially that comfort. I think God's really here this morning. He's going to minister comfort to several souls. And you want to just, you don't want to lose this opportunity with God. And I'm not saying God won't meet you later, but if God is meeting with you now, now is the time to come and spend some time around the altar in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you as we continue to worship to come. We want to just believe God with you. There are those who might want to just continue to pray and lift up the name of Jesus. Those who must go, we pray God's peace and blessing to be with you. We do ask that those who are leaving, that you do leave so quietly and respectfully of God and of those who are praying and those who are worshiping. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Those whom God is ministering to, we invite you to come in Jesus' name.
suddenly I'm lost within your beauty, caught up in the wonder of your touch. Here in this moment I surrender. I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly I'm lost within your beauty, caught up in the wonder of your touch. Here in this moment I surrender to you.